He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
That was pretty good. We just got back from 2 weeks in Orlando, last Saturday night we were there. Austin, my oldest son, comes down and he says, "Hey," he goes, "Jonathan Isaac's church is in Orlando. Could we go to it? He may be speaking because he's hurt. He's an NBA basketball player, and you guys who follow NBA may know of him, maybe not his name exactly, but last year in the bubble that they had, he was the one for the Orlando Magic he was the 7-foot black guy that stood for the national anthem while everyone else kneeled. And while everyone else had a shirt on that Black Lives Matter, he wore his regular shooting shirt. And the press couldn't figure him out. It was like, you know, why? Why'd you do this? You're black, you're this. Do you not believe in this stuff? Do you not follow this stuff? And he says, it's bigger than that. And then he was able to preach the gospel through it. It was really pretty cool. This kid's 22 years old, 7-foot, multimillionaire, can do whatever he wants. And through this little church in Orlando that we found, he has been saved and he is flourishing. So we thought, well, maybe we get to listen to him preach, but we didn't. We still, though, the preacher there was phenomenal. The life of that church was incredible. We were the only white folks in the church, and we couldn't have felt more welcome than anything. So you may hear a few amens, amens, amens today. I've learned from that pastor. But, you know, it's neat to be able to go places, and we as fellow believers, through the death of Jesus Christ, are able to worship together. And we couldn't have felt more welcome. The cool thing was, at the end, Jonathan Isaac came over and met us. And the boys got to spend about 10 minutes talking with him. And they exchanged Instagram stuff. So it was really neat. It was pretty fun. So if you get a chance, you go out of town, take that opportunity. Visit another church. Visit, worship with other believers. Because it's just a fantastic experience. So today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of all the so-called religions in our society, only one bases their faith on a relationship with a risen Savior. As we all know, the resurrection is a cornerstone to our faith. If Christ had not risen, then all we do in this world would be for nothing. We would be without hope, but he did rise, and that is why we are here today. To celebrate our Lord and Savior for doing what no other individual could have done for us, and that was to die for us and to take away all of our sins. Did you hear that? He died for all of our sins. Not just the little sins, not just the easy ones. He died to take away all of our sins. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and we celebrated the resurrection. I knew that Christ had died for me and for my sins, but there was this catch. He died for all my sins, but if I didn't confess them or was forgiven of them from our priests, then if I was to die, I was to go to this place called purgatory. Now, purgatory for the Catholics is the state of those who die in God's friendship, assured of their eternal salvation, but who still have need of purification to enter into the happiness of heaven. Purgatory serves... I'm taking off.
Turn this off? Okay, yeah, take that off and use this.
Well, this is so much cooler.
I know, but it's giving everybody else headaches. It's on, I think.
It is now. Okay, so purgatory is a place that serves two purposes. First purpose is it's a temporal punishment for sin. And the second purpose is it's a cleansing for the atonement of sin. Purgatory, according to the Catholics, purifies the soul before the soul's grand entrance into heaven. Once saved, I completely understood that God did die for all of my sins. He died for the ones in the past, he died for the present, and he died for my future sins. Purgatory is non-existent. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed, we shall not be found naked. To be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Romans 10:9-13, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For as there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. By dying on the cross, Jesus expressed his love for us and his understanding of our pain and sorrows. His death was and is the ultimate victory over death. This victory gives us hope for the future and gives us eternal life with him. We have been given a gift that cannot be earned and is something that we don't deserve. We cannot add to this gift, nor can we subtract from it. This gift from God is called grace. This grace we receive allows the Holy Spirit to enter us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He gives us victory over sin and shame and strongholds in this life. When we are feeling stuck and defeated, we don't need to, nor should we, rely on ourselves. By the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was sent to help us through these times. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you with all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you. We often don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We're more accustomed to conversations laced with misconceptions about him. Maybe we have baggage that's attached to him. We assume he is only for the extremes, the supernatural, or the super strange. Or we've heard that his power is reserved for those who reach a certain level on the ladder of goodness. Or worse, because of maybe what we see on TV or hear about the healing evangelists, we fear that by talking about the Holy Spirit, he'll make us weird because we have witnessed his power abused and misused. We don't want to fall into this category, so we just don't use him. We pray to God and to Jesus and in Jesus' name, as we should. But do we ever ask the Holy Spirit to help and guide us? You see, the Holy Spirit is not someone we earn access to at some point down the road in our faith journey. As we saw in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe this? I have to confess that although I do believe this, I often leave the Holy Spirit on the sidelines. When I first became a believer, I sought out a mentor because I didn't really know much about this newfound faith that I was so excited about. I remember during one of my mentor sessions, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and my mentor explained him as a gift from God. What do we do with a gift when we receive it? We open it, right? Well, why do we open it? Because we're so excited to see what's in that box. But my mentor went on to explain that so many believers, when they receive the gift, they put it on a shelf in the closet, never to be opened. What? Get a gift and not open it. Well, folks, I have a sneaking suspicion that many of us haven't really opened that gift. Or we have opened it, saved the box, put the lid back on, stuck it up on the shelf for another day. But we forget about it and never returns. Won't you this year take the lid off the box, throw the box away, and allow the gift from God, the Holy Spirit, to work in and among you, to help you, to aid you, to comfort you? We certainly need him. Let's see what we can learn from Jesus' disciples this evening. His disciples must have been devastated. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had been inspired by his teachings, and they decided to follow him. This wasn't an easy road they chose. They left their families. They left their homes. They left their jobs to follow Jesus. They walked with him, saw him do amazing things. He fed multitudes of people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He healed the lame and made the blind to see. He even raised the dead to life. Amazing how often I know when I read that, Lazarus come forth. No big deal, I read this before. It wasn't a big deal for him, but he raised the dead to life. He was the Messiah that God had promised would come. Everything in the last 3 years confirmed that they had followed the right man. But now he was dead. How could they have been so wrong? What would they do now? What do you do when your heart is filled with despair? What do you do when your world falls apart? I have four lessons for us to look at. The first lesson is, be realistic. The Christian faith can be an emotional roller coaster. Don't we know it, right? Think about it. The disciples were on an emotional roller coaster. They quickly found out that a lot can happen in 7 days. Just last week was Palm Sunday. I don't think you can get any higher than how they must have felt. Here they are walking into Jerusalem in a parade with their Lord riding on a donkey, the streets lined with people shouting and screaming, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." People were laying down their coats and waving palm branches. The disciples had to be on such a high, thinking that this is so cool. The people, finally, they really get this. But then comes the ultimate low, Friday, the cross. Their Lord is getting crucified on a cross. What has he done to deserve this? Then comes Sunday, and the tomb is empty. Where is he? What has happened to him? Then Jesus appears to them. Wow, he's alive. What a roller coaster of emotions. A lot can happen in 7 days. You see, when we believed and were saved, our troubles weren't over. As a matter of fact, in many cases, they were just beginning. When I became a believer, I was on a high. My belief in a relationship in Christ was so exciting. But soon my friends left me, or I left them. This was a low. Either way, lifelong friends who did everything together were no longer there. I deeply missed them, but knew that we couldn't be together. They weren't believers, and they felt judged because I wouldn't do the things that we used to do. This was a low for me. But soon I had new friends, friends that understood me and helped me grow in my faith. What was heartbreak soon was covered over with my new friends. As I matured in my faith, I grew to understand that God saved me from the temptations of the past. In Philippians 4:12-13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Do you feel the way Paul felt? Are you content in any and every situation? Do you feel you can do all this through him who gives you strength? Are you as thankful for the highs as you are for the lows? Is your faith mature? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to help you? The second lesson. Be patient. Desperate circumstances sometimes can be quickly reversed. But you say, hey, I'm a Christian. Why has God allowed me to go through this desperate circumstance? I think we all know why. It's so that we'll turn to God in these times of need. The disciples were in desperate circumstances. The Lord, their Lord, and Savior, whom they believed he was the promised Messiah, was dead. They were at an all-time low, but this all-time low would quickly be reversed when Jesus appeared to them. Have you been in desperate circumstances before and had them quickly reversed? I remember the first time after I became a believer when I was truly tested. It was when Aiden, our third son, was born. He had stopped breathing. Fortunately, the nurse was in the room and didn't know that he had stopped breathing, and I didn't know that he had stopped breathing. I think Kelly mentioned something, and the nurse came over and quietly picked Aiden up and took him away. It wasn't long before she came back and told us that he had stopped breathing for a second, but yet he was doing fine. But they would be keeping him in the nursery to monitor him. We soon found out the next day that he was showing signs of a heart issue called long QT. We were also told that if this is truly what he has, that it can be controlled with medication. Well, as you can imagine, my mind was going everywhere except where it needed to go, at the feet of Jesus. I'm freaking out, and Kelly is just so calm and asking me, why are you freaking out? I'm like, he could die. Will he have a normal life? She is like, They said they can control it with medicine. And it'll be okay because God's got this. That was an incredible learning experience for me because God does have this. And I have learned to trust him in all things. My circumstances of despair for my son were quickly reversed in the confidence of our God that my wife Kelly had in him. The third lesson, be faithful even when God doesn't change your circumstances. Now, I think that this is probably the ultimate test. What do we do when our problems aren't taken away? The ultimate test in our lives is, what do we do? The ultimate test of faith is not what we do when our problems are taken away. The ultimate test of our faith is, what do we do if our problems are not taken away? God has been gracious to us, to our congregation, in that we have been able to have a front row seat watching and interacting with folks whose problems were not taken away. Emily King, who faced cancer and thought that it was taken away, only to appear again years later and not go away. We were able to see Emily strong in her faith, knowing that her current problem was not going to be taken away. We were able to see her husband, Dave King, walk with his wife, Emily, through her trials, knowing that her problem and his problem of losing his wife was not going to be taken away. We were able to see how lovingly, through sickness and health, he cared for and adored his wife, Emily. As we all know, Dave's problems were not only going to not be taken away, but he was going to get another problem that would not go away. And we were able to see how he faithfully dealt with his cancer and gave God the glory until the end. We were able to see Susan Morris for years so beautifully with her sickness, working so hard to get better. When she could have easily entered the church on 122nd by the ramp in the upper parking lot, she chose to take the stairs. With her faithful husband Bob at her side, patiently helping her because it was good physical therapy. I never heard her complain, but I saw her smile a lot. We were able to see Glenna Wexel courageously and faithfully battle her cancer with her husband Richard by her side, all the while knowing that her problems were not going to go away. We are able to see George Dant, who daily knows that his problem is not going away. And in fact, he is one drink away from going back into the alcohol world that once held him so captive. Not only is he not complaining, he is leading others out of the same world that once held him captive and pointing them toward Christ. We're able to see Adam Green, who a couple of years ago could walk, and yet after an operation that didn't go as planned, is now in a wheelchair. When you talk with Adam, he has a delight about him, even though his problems not going away. Folks, these are only but a few examples of what God has allowed us to experience, of what it means to be faithful when God does not change our circumstances. We all are in varying circumstances, some tougher than others, but in whatever circumstances you are in, are you faithful? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to help you? The final and fourth lesson is that God's plan is better than our plan. Becky Pepper tells the children's story, Once Upon a Mountaintop. It's about three little trees growing on the top of a mountain. These trees were talking together one day, because you know in children's stories, trees can talk to one another. One tree said to the others, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" One answered, "Well, when I look up to the heavens and see the stars sparkling in the sky, I think to myself, I'd like to be a treasure chest that holds diamonds and precious stones." The other one said, "Well, when I grow up, I want to be a part of a giant ship that sails across the sea carrying kings and queens to important destinations." Then the one who asked the question in the first place said, "When I grow up, I want to stay right here. I want to go tall and straight, pointing to the heavens, so that everyone who comes up on the mountain will look at me and think of God." Over the years, the trees grew and grew. Finally, men came and cut them down and took them down from the mountain. The first one was delighted to find that he was being taken into a carpenter shop. But he was devastated when he discovered that he was not going to be made into a treasure chest, but rather into a feeding trough. And instead of holding precious stones, he would hold hay and feed for animals, and animals would come and slobber over him. The second one was delighted to find that he was being taken to the seaside, but then he too was devastated to discover that he was not going to be part of a giant ship, but was just a tiny fishing boat. And his cargo would not be kings and queens taken to important places, but dead, smelly fish. The third tree was disappointed that he was cut down. He just wanted to stay on top of the mountain. He was even more disappointed when he was cut into beams that were placed in a stack of lumber and forgotten. Years passed. And one day, two people came into the stable where the young feeding trough had now grown old and worn through the years of use. The old feeding trough watched as the woman gave birth to a baby, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and then laid him in the feeding trough. And he thought to himself, "I am a treasure chest, because now I hold the most precious thing that has ever come into this world." More years passed, and one day the second tree was sailing across the Sea of Galilee. On board were strangers, mostly fishermen. Suddenly the winds came up and blew fiercely, and the waves began to beat against the little ship. Then one of the men stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the little ship suddenly realized that its task was not to carry kings, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two more years passed, and one day the third tree was yanked from the lumber pile, placed on the shoulders of a man who had to carry it through jeering crowds toward a hill called Calvary. When they got there, the beam was tossed to the ground, and the man was placed upon it. It felt the penetration of the nails driven through the man's hand and into its wood. And as the people gathered around, cursing and mocking the man, the poor tree felt ugly and hated too. But then the man was taken down and buried in a tomb, and on the third day raised from the dead. And the tree said, "Now I know that every time, man, look at me, they'll think of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that you allowed him to endure the cross. Thank you that you raised him again from the grave. Thank you that he took all of our sins, Lord, of those that believe in him. Father, thank you, as we believe in him, you've left us a helper, the Holy Spirit. Father, encourage us to call upon him in our time of need. that he promises to help us remember. Remember those Bible stories. Remember those verses that we've memorized. Remember those teachings that we've been taught. Help us to remember. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the celebration. Thank you for beating death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.